Let's pray together. Lord, as we set aside a few moments to meditate on the Scriptures, Father, the Scriptures display the power of Christ. The Scriptures are the very power of Christ. They are sharper than a two-edged sword. They pierce the soul and spirit. They discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God shapes us into the people that You want us to be, and we thank You for that. As we meditate on the Scriptures, as we study a little bit about what Jesus did in prayer, Lord, I pray that we would adopt the attitude, the actions of Jesus Christ as we learn to follow Him more and more throughout this Gospel of Mark. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles and flip over to Mark chapter 1. We'll be reading in just a few minutes, Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. Just get there and hang out there for a little bit. This passage is about prayer. It's about Jesus going off to pray. Jesus prayed so that His mission would be accomplished. And so should we. Prayer is not a diversion. Prayer is a way to stay focused on the mission of Jesus Christ. I have to confess, sometimes I find prayer difficult. Standing up here, prayer is difficult. How do I articulate what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling in a new way that doesn't repeat a lot of words that I always or that I tend to repeat? How do I carve out a pattern for prayer? How do I pray through the diverse needs of my family and the congregation, the world, and kind of accomplish all of those scriptural imperatives for prayer? How do I do it on a consistent basis? How do I do it with fresh thoughts, fresh heart, fresh mindset? And quite frankly, how do I do it intentionally? How do I do prayer deliberately? How do I do prayer? I'm not sure if you feel that way. Maybe I'm completely alone in that. Maybe your prayer lives are just phenomenal, and you just can say, get over it. But I think for some of us, maybe if not all of us, prayer is always a difficult thing. Prayer is something we know we're supposed to do, but things tend to crowd out prayer. And I know that if I am in my study in the morning time, and if I don't start that day with prayer very quickly, the activities get out of control. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's an email that I need to send that I forgot to send the night before. Maybe it's a note that I have to write. Whatever it is, it's very easy for prayer to get pushed off to the side. But the one thing I realize is that as I look back on my days, the days that I fail to carry out the mission of Christ in prayer are also those days when I find that I have least carried out the mission of Christ. So that if I fail in my prayer life, I seem also to fail in carrying out that mission that God has given every Christian. So it is incumbent upon me, not only as a man, a Christian, but as a husband, a father, but as a shepherd of this flock, to be very deliberate and to be very intentional about prayer. After all, if we are nourishing others, but we are not nourishing ourselves in prayer, it's very difficult to nourish others. It's Mother's Day, you know. Mothers are nourishers. Mothers are nurturers. How many times has a mother spent her day on others and has never really taken time during that day to care for herself? But what about other areas of life? What about a teacher who never learns? What about the doctor who lives an unhealthy life? or the builder whose own house is falling down, or the spiritual leader who has no time for God. See, if we fail to nourish our spiritual lives in prayer, then we also fail to carry out the mission that Jesus Christ has given us as believers. And Jesus realized this, and we find that Jesus took drastic steps to maintain his prayer life. And for him, prayer was a means of accomplishing his mission supernaturally. So let's take a lesson from Jesus, who did take great pains to pray, from Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is Jesus, departed and went out to a desert place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. One thing that we will always find about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is that he never lost sight of his true mission. He never got diverted from what he came to do. Now, he had a lot of things that supported that mission: calling disciples, raising the dead, eating with sinners, calming the storm. But he never let those things cloud out or push aside his one true mission. He never made those things number one. And within Jesus' mission, there was a constant objective to perpetuate this mission among his disciples. And he did this ambitiously. And if Jesus did it ambitiously, what can we learn about his mission as we study the idea of prayer? First of all, we should probably understand what his mission was. And as we understand his mission and the way he carried out that mission, we can perhaps learn to do that with the same ambition that he carried out his mission. One of the difficulties we face in 21st century America is that we have so many choices, it's hard to articulate a central ambition. Well, perhaps we can take a note from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 15, verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel." I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Christ's ambition, Christ's mission, was to preach the gospel. And that's what Paul's ambition was. Wherever we find ourselves, wherever we are called, whatever we are doing, we too can make it our ambition to proclaim the gospel in the context in which we find ourselves. Jesus' mission was not to gain a following or to become popular. Jesus' mission was to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. In fact, we know this. He states it explicitly here in verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." See, Jesus' home base at this time was a town called Capernaum, and that's where they were kind of stationed right there. But Jesus came out of Capernaum. As in verse 35, he departed and went out to a desolate place. He came out of Capernaum so that he could pray, but also so that he could move on to other towns. But he not only came out of Capernaum, he came out of heaven. And he came to earth to proclaim the gospel. And everything he did in life was a proclamation of the gospel. His going to the cross was a proclamation of the gospel. His dying on the cross, His being buried, His raising from the dead was a proclamation of the gospel. His whole life was preaching the gospel. John, the Apostle John, tells us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. His life is a proclamation of the gospel. He did that so that the message of the kingdom, or God's rule in the lives of His people, would be proclaimed. And that in that proclamation, people would see that Jesus is the only Savior and Lord. In fact, you also see that in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. He says, I was sent for this purpose, to preach the gospel. He came out to preach the gospel. He was sent to preach the gospel. So instead of going back into Capernaum, which would have constituted a turning around and going back to where he came from, he says in verse 38, let us go on to the next town. But there were people who were trying to hold him back. Events that were trying to hold him back. People wanted to bring him back into Capernaum. Simon, verse 36, Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. This is not a positive remark. Simon is actually criticizing Jesus. He's criticizing Jesus because apparently Jesus never told Simon where he was going. He says, Simon, I'll be out at this location to pray. If you need me, just come looking for me. No, Peter had to search for Jesus. And Simon says, everyone is looking for you. The implication is, or what we can infer from this, is that they were trying to get a hold of him. Don't let him go away. We want him back here. Mothers experience this all the time, don't they? With their children, constantly pulling them, pulling them, pulling them. George, whenever he doesn't have his mom in sight, will wander the house saying, I want my mom. I want my mom. Throughout the whole house until he finds his mom. I want my mom. And it becomes such a vicious cycle that it becomes a point of frustration. And Jesus could not allow the sicknesses, the possessions of the people in Capernaum to pull him away from his true mission. Now, I do want to highlight one thing. That even though we search and kind of pull Jesus in negative ways, Jesus also said, if you seek me, you will find me. In fact, God says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So even though there's sort of a negative aspect of the people of Capernaum seeking Jesus, Jesus also wants us to know that when we seek him, he will be found. And they found Jesus. Even though Jesus was out in the wilderness, outside of Capernaum, and Peter had to search for him, Peter still found him. We also see that Jesus' mission included his chosen followers. Jesus didn't forsake everyone. He couldn't go back to Capernaum at that moment. He would come back to Capernaum. But at that moment, he did not go back. But he chose to take his four disciples with him. He says here in verse 38 again, let us go on to the next town. So Jesus wants to carry his disciples along with him in his mission. Even though his disciples are kind of siding with the people of Capernaum in holding him back from his mission, Jesus still wants to bring those disciples with him. He says, let's go. The disciples were getting caught up in the frenzy. Jesus was healing. He was performing miracles. And people wanted to keep this. People wanted to capitalize on this. And Simon and Andrew, James and John were no different. But Jesus made it a point to pull them away from the rabble and carry them on his mission. It says a lot for us. Because if we're in followers of Jesus Christ, if we are in Jesus' mission, Jesus wants to pull us away from those things that pull us back. And he wants to carry us on his mission as well. Well, thirdly, Jesus' mission did cause spiritual resistance. And this may have been the reason Jesus was praying to begin with. We don't know the content of Jesus' prayer. We just know that he prayed. But the context here suggests the fact that he casts out demons in verse 39. The context suggests that Jesus was praying through these resistances that he was experiencing. Everywhere Jesus went, he met with spiritual resistance. And we saw the first example of this in verses 21 to 28, where Jesus was teaching with authority, and immediately a demon raised his ugly head. And Jesus would find this throughout his earthly ministry. And when we are completing the mission of Christ, when we're carrying out the mission of Christ, there will be spiritual resistance. One of the things that we desperately need on Wednesday night is people praying through the spiritual resistance that we're experiencing. This year we've experienced a great deal of spiritual resistance as we carried out the mission of Christ on Wednesday night. It's comforting to know that there are people praying, but it would be more an encouragement if we saw that in a tangible way, where people were praying intentionally through the spiritual needs of this congregation on Wednesday night. It's an important reality, and Jesus made it a point to pray, presumably because he was meeting spiritual resistance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul talks about this very thing. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." The spiritual forces that are causing children to act out in unhealthy ways. Spiritual forces that are causing young people to interact in unhealthy ways. We have to put on the armor of God as workers on Wednesday night. But we also have to be enshrouded by the prayers of the saints so that we would be protected, and so that those spiritual forces among those children would not be powerful enough to negate their understanding or their reception of the gospel. That's an important reality. And it's important with all of the ministries of the church that we pray through the spiritual wickedness, the spiritual forces or the resistance that would try to hinder the ministry of Christ or the mission of Christ going through. So as we understand the mission of Christ to proclaim the gospel of God's rule of his kingdom in the hearts of people, let's learn to pray ambitiously, as Jesus was very ambitious in his praying. Ambitious, according to one dictionary, means this: having or showing a strong desire and determination to succeed. Having or showing a strong desire and determination to succeed. To move forward in the face of adversity. It's also intended to satisfy high aspirations and therefore is difficult to achieve. Jesus never said prayer was going to be easy. He never said the Christian life was going to be easy. But Jesus prayed and carried on his mission ambitiously, knowing that he was going to succeed, but there was going to be resistance. And it was going to be difficult to achieve. And he wants us to do the same thing. So Jesus went throughout Galilee, verse 39, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. That the casting out of demons came naturally with Jesus preaching in the synagogues. Strange how the synagogues would be such a bastion for evil spirits. You would think it would be the opposite. You would think that they would be outside but not in the synagogue. But they were indeed in the synagogue, the quote-unquote house of God. The house where God's word was taught. And yet the demons were there. So whenever Jesus preached, there were demons. So whenever Jesus preached, he had to cast out those demons so that he would carry out his mission. Notice what Jesus does as he goes out to pray. Verse 35. Jesus chose an unpopular time to pray. Jesus was not so concerned about becoming popular. He was concerned about carrying out the mission of God. Therefore, he chose an unpopular time to pray, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. This is redundant. Mark didn't have to say that second phrase. While it was still early implies that it's still dark. But he wants us to know this is still dark. People are sleeping. He chose an unpopular time to pray. And those who would be looking for him later in the morning would obviously not be looking for him then when he left the city to go out to this place. The point of that is to get alone with God, that he would divorce himself from anyone or anything that would distract him, that would keep him from getting alone with God. But the problem was, it's a difficult time to be awake. And because it's so difficult, not many people are awake very early in the morning while it's still dark. But Jesus also found an unpopular place to pray. And it's not that he got up in the morning while people were still asleep. He left his bedroom, left the house where he was staying, left the town, went out into a desolate place. Now, the word desolate and the word place carries two dimensions. First of all, desolate is a solitary, lonely place. It's a waste place. It's a desert. It's the same word that is used in verse 12, where Jesus is sent out by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this desolate place is a wilderness setting. But the word place is important because it defines a particular place. It's not just the vast, untamed wilderness. There's a particular place within the wilderness that he went. A place that was conducive to praying. So what about you? Do you find a particular place that is conducive to praying? See, I personally find it very difficult to sit and pray. Because when I'm sitting and praying, my mind goes a mile a minute. So I oftentimes have to stand up and walk around to pray. And that place for me is walking around without anybody looking at me, so I would get embarrassed. But walking out around and praying out loud because it focuses my mind. And for me, that's my particular place. Well, what about you? Maybe you can concentrate while you're sitting. Maybe you can concentrate better when you're kneeling. There's a lot of references in the Scriptures to kneeling. There's also references in the Scriptures to falling down on your face. Whatever it might be, Jesus found a place that was solitary, but also a place that was conducive to praying. And the point of this is that Jesus was highly intentional about getting alone with God. And shouldn't we do the same? You see, prayer isn't a diversion. But it's a way to stay focused on the mission of Christ. It's not something that we can do if we have time. It's not something that we do once all of the other stuff is done. Because quite frankly, all the other stuff will never be done. So prayer is a way of focusing on the mission of Christ so that when we are doing that stuff, we are also able to fulfill the mission of Christ by, in the minutiae of life, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So let me offer you some suggestions for praying ambitiously. As we've seen very clearly in the text, choose an unpopular time. And it doesn't have to be early in the morning while it's still dark. It can simply be a time when other people are not vying for your time. Maybe it's in the afternoon sometime. Maybe it's in the evening. Whatever those hours are when people are not looking for you, when you don't have the population crowding around you, choose an unpopular time. It may simply be for 5 minutes. It may simply be for a brief amount of time. The point is that you would find the time and that you would choose the time because it's so necessary. But you can also find an unpopular place, a place where people are not immediately going to go to. He's there, she's there, I know that they're going to be there. Keep people on their toes so they're not going to find you right away so that you can buy yourself some time. Whether it's a closet, Jesus talks about a closet in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, whatever that closet was, your car in a vacant parking lot somewhere, a locked bedroom, basement even, an attic, a park bench in a section of park that people are not necessarily frequenting. More drastic approach, a hotel room. An even more drastic approach, a monastery. Whatever it might be, whatever it needs to be. Remember, Jesus took drastic steps to get alone with his Father. Whatever that needs to be in your situation, it would behoove you to do that. Pray with the goal of making Jesus' mission your main ambition. Even when it comes to praying for healing, pray for healing in a way that reflects your desire that Christ's mission would be fulfilled. So it's not just praying that somebody would get better, but praying that God would be glorified and that this event would draw others to the Lord. That he would use this ordeal in a person's life so that God would get the glory and so that Jesus' kingdom would advance. You can start with various verses of Scripture to focus your attention. You know, it's one thing to kind of find the place and to find the time, but now how do you get into it? I find it very helpful to start with Scripture. I have two books that I use. These are just notebooks. These are just Moleskine notebooks. This one has the names of people, various categories of people, family, friends, extended family, but also folks at the Christ Community Church. I have a list here, a separate list of all of the men and women that came to our Valentine's Day banquet last year. And I pray through that so that praying for their marriages to be honoring and glorifying to the Lord. And then I pray for discipleship groups. I pray for a whole bunch of different people. And then I just keep that here so that I'm always reminded as I go through it. But I also have verses of Scriptures in here to get me started. And then I have verses of Scripture in here that I'm memorizing. I write it down. Memorize that. See, it's one thing to just kind of go over it in your head. But as you're praying on a daily or perhaps weekly basis over a verse of Scripture, reading it, in time you will eventually memorize it. So you're doing two things at once. You're memorizing Scripture as you are praying it in your prayer time. Now, again, this may not be helpful for you. It might be helpful for you. This is simply what I do. This is not a paradigm for you to follow. But it's simply a suggestion that there are ways of doing it. So I'll start out with various verses of Scripture. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, as I'm getting ready to read the Scriptures. Psalm 119, 18. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, being made conformable unto your death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. And moving through that. And as you do that, make sure you write it down so you're reading through it over and over and over again. You're getting to the point where you're memorizing these Scriptures. You can still refer back to it and you can add Scriptures to it, but you still have that being implanted into your mind. So do that and pray then with the goal of making Jesus' mission then your ambition. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to pray and to live out the mission of Christ, and then pray for the physical needs of others. But don't make that the majority of your prayer. Make that a way of carrying out Christ's mission. So it would be impossible for me to pray through this whole list every day. So I break it down day by day. But then I get through the list by the end of the week. And I've prayed through the congregation, through my family, and so on. And of course, there are some people that I pray for every day. So pray intentionally, pray ambitiously, but pray God's will and His Word, because that will focus you on the mission of Christ. So I'm not going to read through all this. You can take that's on your outlines. You can read through that. Simply an exercise in understanding how people in the Bible prayed. Not an exhaustive list in number one. Just give you a flavor of some of the patterns that people used, some of the words that were chosen, some of the postures that were adopted, and so on. But use that perhaps as a way of focusing your prayer life. You know, if we were to really get on board with this idea of praying the mission of Christ, man, imagine what would happen on Wednesday nights. What would happen throughout the week? What would happen in the lives of people who are dealing with sickness? Do you think perhaps that our long list of needs for physical healing, maybe that would shrink? It's up to the Lord. But we want to pray the mission of Christ and not get sidetracked by things that are important but not central. Let's pray. Lord God, we are we confess that we are fallible human beings, that sometimes we're not feeling well, just difficult to get into things, and we need structure in our life so that we can carry out that mission in prayer and then in our lives as we are doing our daily chores. Father, help us to be able to be empowered by your Spirit to focus on our relationship with you, focus on our spiritual growth, focus on your mission so that we can do those seemingly mundane things in a way that has a new attitude and is infused with just amazing power. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified through all of these things, that the church would be edified, and that we would see amazing changes taking place. Do this for your glory. Amen.